listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
One of the things that I like to remind us and to talk about, we really love getting together on Sunday mornings, but the real purpose of us living as people who follow after Jesus is that we get to live for him and do what he would be doing what Jesus would be doing in our world if he was walking in our shoes. And that's what I would call being the Monday morning church, or being the church on Monday. And just this last week, I was reminded we have so many different areas where we have people that are involved in different areas of life, of work, and I get really excited to see the neat things that are happening through people's lives in the real world, and just spotlighting one particular area. Anybody ever have a teacher that made a difference in your life? That one who you can think of that was so instrumental. It's like you're in Dead Poets Society, Captain, oh my Captain type of a thing. You had that teacher? Now, it's kind of funny because I've recently got in touch with that teacher in my life, and he lives here in town, and I've had an opportunity to go to lunch with him a few times and just try and tap into a little bit of what was it that made him so special, because it wasn't just me that he had impacted. It was many, many others. But I was just looking around even in our own church family and seeing, you know, we have teachers in our midst who are that teacher. The one who inspires, the one who draws things out, the one who makes a lifelong difference. And that's Bonnie and Sean and Brent, among others. And I just want to encourage you, whatever you happen to be doing, whatever your role is, wherever you're impacting people, you know you're doing it for the glory of God. And you're making a big difference. And maybe it doesn't happen on a platform, probably be even more effective if it doesn't. But you have the chance to be Jesus to people, and to let them read the gospel in your own life and in how you would live towards them. So I just want to encourage you in that, and encourage especially Bonnie, Sean, and Brent. You guys are making a difference, and I greatly appreciate that. Yeah. So what happens when God does things we don't expect? When it's a good surprise. Oh, you shouldn't have. You know, that one. This series, we've seen two surprises so far that were kind of good surprises. And really impactful. These ones that came out of the blue. God wasn't really making sense when he did these things, at least to the people involved. And just in the middle of somebody's routine, we come across Zechariah and Elizabeth, an old couple who had not had any kids, but they were really good people, devoted to God. And God sends an angel and says, you know, for hundreds of years, I've been promising I'm going to send the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, and he's going to be my son. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cause you, Zechariah and Elizabeth, to have a baby. And this baby is going to be the forerunner, not the Toyota, but the forerunner, who's going to go before Jesus, and his name is going to be called John, which means God's gracious gift. And he's going to be the one who will prepare the way of the Lord, the one that was prophesied in the prophet Isaiah. And Zechariah was like, you know what, we've hoped for too long, how can I be sure of this? And the angel says, you're talking too much and you're doubting too much, so be quiet, no talking till the baby's born. Elizabeth is just filled with great joy, and the first thing she does when she finds out she's pregnant, she goes and she hides. 6 months, just to kind of have her own private celebration. Then we see there's a young lady who's engaged to be married. Her name is Mary. Mary. Yeah. Her name is Mary. And she's betrothed, a little bit further than engaged, to a man named Joseph. And she's awaiting her prince to arrive on a white mule, maybe. Anyway, he's coming into town. He's going to be marrying her. They're going to be starting a life together. And at some point, Mary's by herself. And all of a sudden, the same angel that showed up to interact with Zechariah comes to her and says, you know, you are favored among women. And she says, what are you talking about? He says, you're going to be pregnant. And she says, but I'm not even married. He says, no, but you're going to have a baby, and you're going to call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. You're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to be favored, and he's going to be the Holy One, the Son of God. And Mary's sitting in this says, it doesn't make any sense. I've never been sexually intimate with anybody. And here we are, you're telling me I'm going to have a baby. And what does she do? She says, okay, God, be it unto me according to your word. And then the angel tells her, you know what? Your cousin, Elizabeth, the one who is really old and can't get pregnant, she's 6 months pregnant right now. And Mary's like, way. And the angel's like, exactly. And she goes off to where Elizabeth is. And she gets there, and all of a sudden, Elizabeth's sitting there. This is a woman advanced in years. And the baby, filled with the Holy Spirit, jumps inside of her belly. I know secondhand, because I never actually experienced this myself, when a baby is kicking, it can be quite intense. Imagine that intensity filled with the Holy Spirit jumping inside your womb. And Elizabeth goes, oh, she's excited because she's filled with the Holy Spirit too. And she says, you know, blessed is the mother of my Savior. What have I done to deserve this visit? And Mary says, well, I heard you were pregnant. And then Elizabeth's like, I totally am. And she's going to give birth to the baby. And Mary's rejoicing and they're happy. And she stays with them for 3 months until John is born. Both really happy situations. Today, we're going to be rehearsing the idea that there is nothing impossible with God. This goes for back in the day. It goes for our present day. And it goes for our future. Whatever circumstances are happening in our lives, we may think we know exactly what we need from God. I can tell you, sometimes he surprises us with things that we did not expect. And he does things that we probably would not have chosen to happen if on our own. But he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So in the middle of this, as we're hearing about this next phase of this story, and we're thinking about our own lives and the different things that are going on, I want to challenge us to be reminding ourselves nothing is impossible with God. Every single one of us may have an impossible situation in front of us with family, with friends, with relationships, with work, with no work, with health, with lack thereof. In the middle of all of this, we say nothing is impossible with God, and we invite him into the middle of our situation. We've seen Elizabeth, the barren woman, give birth to a child, the one who's going to declare that to prepare the way of the Lord. We have Mary, who's been declared to be the mother of the Son of God. Now, there's another guy involved, Joseph. About Joseph, we know a lot about Mary, comparatively. But with Joseph, we see a few verses in Matthew, and then we see a couple more verses in Matthew 1 and 2. And then there's a little bit where he's talked about as being with Jesus. But probably by the time Jesus had grown to adulthood, Joseph has probably passed on because he's not mentioned, he's not around. And Jesus is the one who's responsible for his mom. So what do we know about Joseph? Joseph was the man that God chose to be Jesus' earthly father. No pressure. He's a direct descendant of King David, as was Mary, as was prophesied, and he is originally from a place called Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. David, the king, was a shepherd who had lived there for many years, was anointed to be the king, but that was his ancestral home. All of his descendants in the land of Judah dwelt there, and this is where Joseph, for many years, had lived until the economy got bad, which is true, and he, like many people, had to leave to go to a place called Nazareth. So a completely different spot. Nazareth was a place with a bad reputation. Matter of fact, when people heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, somebody actually said, can anything good come from that place? I mean, I don't know if we're talking like Battle Mountain reputation or something like that, but it was a place where it was dicey. Okay, and if you're from Battle Mountain, I'm sorry. I'm not because that you're from there, but you understand what I'm saying. And so Joseph is in a spot where, you know, how things worked in the olden days, I was going to say, how they worked is if somebody was going to get married, according to Jewish tradition, the groom's and bride's parents would get together and they would choose that this couple would be married. It was like an arranged marriage. And so we don't know how much Joseph and Mary actually even knew each other up until this particular point. And so according to the tradition, Joseph, as a betrothed man, is supposed to be preparing a place for Mary to live. And then when his dad gives the okay, says the place is ready, then he could proceed with marrying Mary. And so at some point in this particular spot is where our story takes place. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph's in this limbo pattern, preparing a place for Mary. And then Mary comes back from visiting Elizabeth. At this point, she's about 4 to 5 months pregnant. Impossible to hide. The news comes out, the woman you're going to marry, somehow, some way, we don't know if Mary talks to him or whatever, all this, Mary is found to be pregnant. Betrothal cannot be broken except by divorce. According to the Mosaic law, literally, people caught in the act of sexual immorality could be stoned. Most likely what took place is if someone was caught, rather than killing them, they would be subject to a beating, usually with not necessarily like the stuff that Jesus was beat with like the cat of nine tails, but more the beating of a rod with 39 lashes they would be able to receive. And so if this comes out and goes public, Joseph, as the one who is betrothed to this woman, who he's declaring his own innocence, that he's not the father of this child, he has the right to take her before the synagogue elders and to say, this woman has been caught in the act of something because she's pregnant. And we know how that happens. And so he could have done this, but he doesn't. We're looking at him, and I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. You know, the familiarity of this story is such that we could almost gloss it over. But this is a real couple that's destined for marriage. And in advance of this marriage, he finds out that she's pregnant. And all he knows is that he's not the one who made her pregnant. And what am I going to do? This is a surprise. I imagine the story going, Joseph, you're never going to believe this. I'm minding my own business. I'm in my room, and all of a sudden there's an angel in there. And he starts saying these great things about me. And he says that there's going to be, the Holy Spirit's going to cause me to become pregnant. The power of God's going to overshadow me, and he's going to be the Son of God. I have faith, but I mean, come on. This is tough. Okay. You're what? You're pregnant. Okay, but it's not, it just happened. It just happened. Okay. So what does Joseph do? Well, Joseph is a good man. He's a just man. He is righteous. He's virtuous. He's commended of God. He's approved by God. And rather than try and drag this out and cause Mary to be shamed in front of the entire village, I mean, city, I mean, think about it. Reno is not a small town, but in even a town this size, news travels. In Nazareth, oh, did you hear about Mary? She just came back and she's pregnant. She hasn't even been around Joseph. I wonder what happened. People talk. And Joseph is, I just want to put this behind me. I want to make this as painless for her as possible. So he decides, I'm going to file for the legal proceedings that this betrothal will be broken. We can be divorced. He's partially upholding his own honor. He's really upholding hers as well. When you have been preparing for something like this and your hopes are dashed, it is a crushing experience. And in the middle of this, Joseph goes to sleep. And in the middle of his night, he has a dream. Now, as an aside, Mary got to see the angel live. Zechariah got to see the angel live. Joseph got to dream about it. That would mess with me. Mary says, you saw an angel. I had a dream about one. And here's what he said. I mean, part of, I don't know if it's a lack of trust on my own side, but it's like, I want as much proof as possible that what you're telling me is the truth. So, but he has this dream, and the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. Because this is going to confirm exactly what Mary told you. This is because of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have this son. You're going to raise him. You're going to call him Jesus. He's the one who's going to come as the salvation of his people. You're going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, when Jesus is born, why did they name him Jesus and not Emmanuel? Ever wonder about that? Because according to the prophecy. Well, Emmanuel was, if you look at it in Scripture, it is a Hebrew rendition of the words God with us. And so this is the time of declaring God, who was thought to be so far away, is now present with us. So this is the sign. The virgin gives birth, has the baby. So Joseph has this dream and he wakes up. Have you ever had one of those dreams you wake up and think, is that real? Sitting there going, okay. Mary told me she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Gabriel talked to her, supposed to name the kid Jesus. I just had an interaction in a dream with an angel, and he said the exact same thing. He told me not to be afraid. I can tell you this. When we are faced with God's promises, we are faced with God's blessings, the enemy will always come in to bring an area of temptation to cause us to give in and make decisions based upon fear, to based upon things that we would say, well, this would be impossible, to based upon shame. And God wants to remind us in the middle of all of this that when we receive God's promises, when we receive his blessing, it may not look like we thought it was going to look, but we get to lay aside fear. We get to lay aside doubt, because one thing you can know for sure, when the devil comes to us, and he, especially after God's done something in our life, he will say something to us along the lines of, did God really say dot, dot, dot? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had been instructed. God speaks directly to Adam and says, you can eat from anything in the garden, but don't eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, or you'll surely die. Adam passes those instructions on to his wife, Eve. The devil shows up in the form of a serpent. And he says to Eve, did God really say, don't eat or touch any fruit in the garden or you're going to die? He says, no, he didn't say that. The enemy wants to call into question God's promise, wants to call into question God's blessing. He wants to make us start to raise ourselves up or elevate our own selves to be on the equal debating level with God. When we doubt, we're saying, I don't really trust what you're saying to me, Lord. I am so blown away by Joseph's response in the middle of this situation, where all of the societal pressure would be to, you know, stick it to Mary as much as possible and or at least to divorce and move on. And the angel is saying, don't be afraid. This is going to work out for something good. And in the middle of all of that, Joseph believed enough to go forward, push into his relationship with Mary, to get married, to abstain from sexual involvement with his wife until she has the baby. And when it came time for the baby to be named, he takes the baby in there because it was the dad's responsibility. He takes the baby. Baby's circumcised on day 8. And he declares, this baby's name is Jesus. This baby's name is Jesus. Everything we need to know about Joseph, we can see in Joseph's second response. He's just. He's righteous. He's not easily dissuaded from following after God's call on his life. And even when something doesn't make sense and is going to be personally painful for the rest of his life, he's able to push into it. What do I mean by that? Well, the Jewish leaders at Jesus' time, when he was an adult, were attempting to discredit him. And they were able to go back, and there was always people that were talking about who is Jesus' real father. And there were rumors that it was actually a Roman soldier by the name of Tiberius Julius Abdus Pantera. And that this is the guy who supposedly was Jesus' father. And in John chapter 8, we see the Pharisees, as they're going back and forth with Jesus, and this passage where he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, you know, if you were of your father Abraham, you'd know this kind of stuff. And he said, we know who our dad is, at least I don't think you do. And they're calling him out in the middle of this. For all of Jesus' life, people whispered that he was a bastard. For all of his life, they talked about it between for his mother and for Joseph. So Joseph, you're not the father, no. Then who is? God. Sure. He was able to stand in the middle of ridicule, in the middle of mocking, in the middle of people running him down, people talking negatively about his wife, people talking negatively about his kid. He's able to say, I know what is true. When we hold on to God's blessings, we get to do that too. Forget the stuff that lies behind. Forget the accusations of the enemy. Forget the stuff that the enemy may launch at us. And we say, I'm going to hold on to, with both hands, what God has given to me. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus came to give life in all of its fullness. The enemy of our souls wants to intimidate, wants to cause fear, wants to challenge God's word. And we get to do the best spiritual warfare in the whole wide world, not by, you know, calling down fire from heaven on you know, the principalities and powers of this dark world, the best spiritual warfare we can do on a daily basis is say yes to Jesus. It's not flashy. There's no swords or lightning bolts involved. It's simply saying, like Mary did, be it unto me according to your word, and yes, Father. When we make those declarations, it is a powerful blow against the forces of hell that are arrayed against us and against our families. Stepping out in obedience is one of the best things that we can do. And it may seem so simple. That's what Christianity is at its essence. It's saying yes to Jesus, and it's moving forward step by step, doing what Jesus would be doing if he was walking in our steps. Because not every surprise that comes across our path is going to be one of those ones that it's like a Disney moment. Sometimes the surprises are ones that seem upside down or costly. But in the middle of it, we trust that nothing's impossible with God, and he can do incredible things with stuff that's even a mess. One of my last conversations with Jerry Cook, was a mentor of mine, had gone to be with the Lord last year, was in the area of faith and belief and trust. And Jerry had battled cancer for several years, and people would always come up to him and say really dumb things. Like, well, no, the Lord's trying to, he moves in mysterious ways. And Jerry would say something like, God has nothing to do with this cancer. I don't really have time to deal with you, so would you kind of just go away and not talk to me anymore? Because I'm fine with God on this particular situation. My circumstances in my life don't dictate whether or not God's with me. And so just because things are looking grim or looking bad does not shake my faith, because my faith isn't in the outcome. My faith is in the one who is at work inside of me. My faith is the one who has proven himself to be true. And if I put my trust in and put my hope in him, I'm never going to be disappointed. Because if I lose this life, it says I'm immediately present with him. So how can I lose? He says, you got to believe. You got to have faith. You got to trust. Even if it's just a little bit, God can take that little bit and work miracles, can move mountains. What are our responses to God's promise of a miracle in our own life? We've got Elizabeth and Zacharias, which was, wow, I can't believe this is awesome. We've got Mary, I guess this is cool. And we've got Joseph, oh my goodness. What is our response to the promise of a blessing and a miracle? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are able to do and accomplish far more than anything we could ever begin to ask or hope for. And I pray that in the middle of this season of celebration and of the birth of Jesus, that you would surprise us. Surprise us in areas that we haven't even been looking for. I pray that we would be people who contend for the miraculous, contend for your blessing, contend for your life to be worked out in us. Lord, where there's doubt, where there's fear, where we've heard the enemy say, did God really say? Where we've wondered, where there's been temptation even to falter. We ask for you to strengthen us, give us strong legs and a strong back filled with your faith, that we can be people who don't shrink back, but that push forward into everything you've got for us. In Jesus' name. Yeah, with everybody's heads bowed, I want to give you an opportunity. You know, we talk about Jesus' birth, and the reason Jesus came was not just to be able to have a celebration. The reason Jesus came was that we would be able to have our sins forgiven and come into a right relationship with God. And if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, he said it's very simple. He says you put your trust in him, you put your faith in him, you declare that he's the Son of God and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's an opportunity to say, I'm leaving one way of life and I'm choosing a different one, and that is to follow after him. And if you've never done that before, I would hope that this would be the day that you'd say, I want to start. And if that's you, I just would invite you to lift up your hand as a signal saying, I want to start with Jesus today. Right on. I agree with you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. I ask you to come into my life, to fill me with your Holy Spirit, and for forgiveness of my sins. I turn from following my own way, and I choose to follow yours today and from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.